So all of these groups, all of these different clubs that we're a part of, they have a specialized purpose, a mission, rules for getting into the club and staying in the club, whether it be, you know, pay your fees or you have to attend a certain number of meetings or whatever, right? Most clubs have some kind of a rule to stay within the club, right? Those are the rules to maintain your membership. But what about family? Family is different than just a club or a group or an association, right? Family is different. There's no admission or membership procedure to get into your family, right? There are no membership dues to pay. At least I don't think there are. Or at least I'm not charging any yet. Yet, yeah. Is there a purpose or a goal or some kind of a rule that or a mission that your family is unified towards? Maybe there is, but that doesn't define your family, right? Your family isn't just about that one thing, right? Family is just family, right? You're born with them, right? And then you're stuck with them till the day you die, right? You don't get to choose your family, right? You don't get to quit your family if you don't like them. Family is who you can always count on. Right? The bonds of family are unbreakable. Family is there for you, right? Family. Which makes Jesus' actions and statements in our passage today all the more shocking, right? Who are my mother and brother? That's kind of shocking, right? Jesus should know his family. Right? And it's also kind of confusing. Like, what does he mean his family is not really his family? Like, who is his family, right? So let's first take a look at the situation. There are two groups, as there usually are. Right? One group is Jesus' literal earthly family. And the other group is this large crowd that's gathered around him to hear him teach. So there's two groups of people in this story seeking Jesus, but they have very different reasons and motivations for seeking him out. So let's begin at the top with Jesus' family. Okay. Mark 3:31. And his mother and his brothers came. Okay. His mother and his brothers. Who's his mother? Mary, of course, right? And his brothers came. So this verse, it doesn't say anything about Jesus' father, his stepfather, Joseph, right? It doesn't say anything about Joseph. You would think it would. It's speculated that Joseph may have passed on already at this point in Jesus' life because he's never mentioned anywhere else, right? After the birth narratives, Joseph, he's just never mentioned. So there's some church legend that says, you know, he died already, or this. He was older when he got married to Mary. This verse also talks about Jesus' brothers. And we know from Mark 6:3, if you're interested, turn to Mark 6:3, that Jesus had at least four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Right? James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And he has at least a few sisters. Well, where are the sisters in our scene? Well, we don't know. Maybe they're at home, or maybe they've already been married off. We don't know, right? His sisters are not there. It's his mother and his brothers, okay? At least the four that are named in Mark 6:3. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And standing outside, they sent to him and called him. Okay. So there's this big crowd in this house where Jesus is at, and his family, his mother and his brothers, they literally can't get to him, right? So they sent to him. They, like, pass on the message. Hey, can you get Jesus for us? Like, we're his family. We're outside. We're waiting for him, right? And so that's the scene. And at first glance, we might think, oh, his family is here to support him, right? And hear him teach, right? They just want to get closer to him. I mean, that's wonderful, right? Wouldn't you want your family to support you? Right, like I said, your family's always there for you, right? And it looks like his family is here for him, right? If you had a sports competition or you know, you have an orchestra concert or something, or you're competing in some kind, maybe a chess tournament, wouldn't you want your family in the crowd supporting you, cheering you on? I shared a few weeks ago that my parents came from Taiwan, and we drove over, myself included, we drove over to attend my sister's graduation ceremony, right? Because it was important to her. And I know, you know, she's told me many times, or it meant a lot to her that we were there. You know, even in the crowd, just knowing that your family is there, that meant a lot to her, right? So, you know, you would think, oh, Jesus' family is here to support him. He should be flattered, right? He should be happy about this, right? And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. You would expect Jesus to say, why, of course, right? Send them right in, right? Make room, like clear a space for them, right? You know what? They can sit right next to me, right? They get some front row seats to my excellent preaching, you know? Right? Better yet, hey, disciples, why don't we go outside to meet them and escort them in? That would be even better. Right? This is your family, right? If your family came a long way to see you do something that was important to you, right? That's the least you could do, right? That's the least you could do, is to welcome them and invite them in, and you know. Instead, we are shocked by Jesus' words in verse 33. Right? And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? Right? Who are my mother and brothers? Wow, this is kind of strange. What's going on here? Is Jesus playing ignorant? Is he playing dumb? Who are my mother and brothers? You know, is he making an excuse so that he wouldn't have to stop what he's doing to go out and go see them? You know, sometimes when I'm on a roll, I'm teaching something and I'm on a roll, I don't want to stop, right? Even if somebody's raising their hand, like, I don't want to stop. I'm on a roll. I'm just going to keep going, right? Maybe Jesus is on a roll here. He doesn't want to stop. Is this what's going on? Or is Jesus embarrassed of his family? Oh, those people. Yeah, I don't know those people, right? And they're like hooting and hollering. I don't know those people, you know? Yeah, we do that sometimes, right? I don't know those people, right? What's going on here? Why isn't he giving his family the time of day? I thought we were commanded to honor our father and mother. I thought we were supposed to submit to our earthly parents. Is Jesus being disrespectful? Think about that if you read it. Is Jesus being disrespectful? Who are my mother and my brothers? Is Jesus sinning by ignoring them? Ooh. To figure out what's going on, we need to look back a few verses in your Bible and understand, why is his family going to seek him out in the first place? Why are they there? Okay. In the beginning of Mark 3, Jesus, he's drawing these huge crowds, right? These huge crowds because of his miracles that he's doing, the teaching that he's teaching. You know, he's preaching. Maybe he's an excellent preacher, and he's just drawing these huge crowds, right? And Jesus, he's getting a lot of attention, even some unwanted attention from the Pharisees and the Herodians. And then, so he's getting these huge crowds, and he's getting all this attention. Jesus appoints these 12 apostles, right, in verses 13 through 19. And then we see something strange, okay? 13 to 19, he appoints these 12 apostles. And then in verse 20, take a look at verse 20. It's really strange. Excuse me. Then he went home, and the crowds gathered again so that they could not even eat. Huge crowds. They could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. This is his family. Jesus' family is talking about Jesus, right? They went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Apparently, his family was unsupportive of his ministry. They were very wary of the fact that he was getting all this attention. Right? They were probably worried that he was going to make a fool of himself. or he was going to cause trouble with the authorities. Maybe worse, that Jesus was going to get himself killed, right, if he kept this kind of stuff up. Jesus' family was very unsupportive. He's out of his mind. In John chapter 7, after the feeding of the 5,000, it explicitly says, right, for not even his brothers believed in him. Right? Jesus is doing miracles and he's teaching all this great stuff, but not even his brothers believed in him. They didn't believe in what he was doing and what he was saying. Right? See, Jesus' family was unsupportive of his ministry. So now we have a clue for why his family is here, right, seeking Jesus in the first place. They probably wanted him to stop this. Like, come home, Jesus. Come home. Be quiet, Jesus. Right? Lead a nice, peaceful life. You know, continue the family business. Right? Settle down, Jesus. Right? Find a nice, pretty girl to marry. You know, get married, have some kids, Jesus. You know, you're 30 years old already, Jesus. You're 30 years old and you're not married yet. Come on, right? 30 years old. What are you doing with your life? You're hanging out with a bunch of guys, right? What are you doing, Jesus? Right? Come on home, Jesus. Right? Stop this madness. You're crazy. Come on home, right? Come on home. So that's probably what they had in mind when they went to find him. And Jesus knows this, right? And instead of, oh yeah, okay, I'll just go home and give all this up, you know. Jesus, instead of looking for his family outside this crowd, right? He redefines what it means to really be family. And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So in contrast to his earthly family who wanted to seize him, right? We read that. They wanted to seize him, probably make him stop doing this, right? Who rejected his ministry, right? His family who did not believe in him, right? In contrast, right? These disciples, right? These not just the 12, the whole crowd, right? All who came to listen and follow Jesus. Jesus says, "These are my family. This is my family, right? You here sitting around me, you are my family. You are my family, not those people outside, right? You are my family." You know, we hear a statement and we are kind of shocked, right? Whoa. But can you imagine how radical this statement was for a first century Palestinian Jew to be saying this? A first century Palestinian Jew. In the ancient world, your family was everything. Your family was everything. You know, you relied on your family. You lived with your family in a big commune. You continued to live with your family even after, you know. You didn't go off to college and move away and get a job at some company, right? That's a very American thing, right? If you were a male in the ancient world, you inherited your family's land, right? That was your inheritance. You were born there, you were expected to die there. That was your land, right? You continued the family business. If you were a female, you married into your husband's family and you lived with them for the rest of your life. You know, family was everything. For Jesus to say that your allegiance to God, to him, was even more important than family. This was something radical. This was a little bit crazy. Right? This was a little bit crazy. Right? He's out of his mind, right? Maybe he is, you know? This is a crazy idea. This isn't the only time that we encounter this idea of choosing Jesus over family in the book of Mark. In the very beginning, at the calling of the disciples, Jesus sees John and James in their boats. Right? John and James, they're in their boats. They're mending their nets, right? And immediately, he called them, right? And they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They followed Jesus, right? They just left their father. You know, these two brothers, right, they're fishermen by trade, you know. This is all they've ever done. This is all they've trained for their whole life. Think about that. This is their career. This is their livelihood. They went to school and they learned how to fish, you know. They left everything. They left their father just there in the boat to follow, you know, this guy, Jesus. Right? That's radical. That's crazy stuff. Reading this story in Mark 1, you know, I always thought Jesus did some kind of a Jedi mind trick on these guys, John and James. Right? He did some kind of a Jedi mind trick. You will follow me, right? To convince them, right? Why would they leave everything behind, right? But we know he didn't do a Jedi mind trick, right? That's not in his character. Why would they leave everything behind? Everything. Their family, their livelihood, their training, their life. Why would they leave all that behind to follow this guy, Jesus? I think these brothers saw something special in Jesus. I think these brothers saw something worth leaving everything behind for. The promise of a better inheritance. A new relationship to God. A new family. A new family. In Mark 10, Jesus also says that the demands of discipleship must be total and complete, right? He says something to the effect of you must be willing to leave behind house and brothers and sisters and mother and father and children, right, for Christ's sake and for the gospel. You must be willing to leave your family. The family is the one most important thing in your life. You must be even willing to leave them behind for Jesus' sake. That's what he says. I'm not making this up. Jesus comes before family. Jesus must come before family. To be a part of God's family, nothing can stand in the way, not even family. Don't we know all too well that our families can become an idol? Our families can become an idol. I know this. I feel this. You know, our obsession with having the perfect family or raising the perfect kids, that can become an idol. It can become a stumbling block. Do our families come in the way of us doing the will of God? What God really wants for your life. Does God really want you to just be a slave to your family or to live for your family? Is that what God really wants for your life? Can our families actually hinder us from living out the calling that Jesus places on our life? Maybe. Family can definitely become an idol. I wanted to share a little bit about my family and the tension that I've felt when I wanted to follow my calling and do the will of God, right? I wanted to follow my calling. My parents have always been very focused on their careers, and naturally they wanted me to be as well. After college, they kept pushing and pushing and pushing me to go for an MBA, right? A Master's in Business Administration, right? Because they thought that was the way to get ahead in your career. They kept pushing me, you have to go this. It was like every time they called, it was about, oh, have you found an MBA program yet? And I'm like, oh, here we go again, right? All the time, every single time they called, every conversation just led to MBA, MBA, whatever. You know, but I felt God leading me in a different direction. Right? You know, I wanted to go to seminary, prepare myself for ministry, right? Ooh, my parents, they hated that idea. They hated that idea. You know, they thought that being a pastor was like the worst job possible. It was like the lowest job, you know. Pay's bad, the respect is poor. You know? They just thought, they did everything to try to persuade me out of it. You know, instead, what did they say instead? They said, go for your MBA, you know? You can get a good job, you can, you know, advance in your career. They kept pushing me and pushing me to do my MBA. Right? And these are some of the things that they said during our phone calls, you know? So, oh, you can just do ministry on the weekends. Why do you need to get a master's to do ministry? You know, anybody can do ministry, right? Just do it on the weekends and you know, focus on your career during the week. They said, hey, if you get an MBA and you do really well in your career, you can make a lot of money and then give it to the church, right? That's service. That's a way to serve the church, you know. Do that instead, you know, make a lot of money and be, you know, established and give the money to the church. This is the best one. They said, oh, well, you can serve full-time when you retire, right? When you retire, then you can go and serve full-time, right? And I remember growing up, you know, I remember thinking, wait, you know, growing up, you know, you always told us that we were supposed to love God and serve him, right? That's what you told us growing up, you know? Why is it that when I actually want to go and do that, you're rejecting the idea? You're hindering me. You're stopping me. At least they didn't come and seize me, right? And they just kept saying, "Oh, that kind of life, that's for somebody else. You know, that life is for somebody else." But I felt called, you know, very strongly. And, you know, I said, "No, that life is for me," right? And needless to say, my parents did not support me. In my decision, they did not support me. They didn't give me a penny to fund my education. You know, they would not pay for my education at all. I had to work full time in the day, and go to class in the evenings, and then I had to study all night. You know, it was tough. It was tough. It was so much work. For those of us that have gone to seminary, it's a lot of reading. So much work. You know, honestly, so many times I felt like giving up. I felt alone. And one of the biggest reasons was because my family did not support me. I felt very much alone. But I wasn't. Do you know who did support me? Who did support me? My pastor. My church family. They supported me. You know, they continued to encourage me. And they prayed for me, and they asked, "Oh, how's your classes going? What have you been learning?" You know, I had a mentor, and we would meet at an IHOP for you know, breakfast every couple of weeks, and he would ask me, you know, "What kind of ministry do you think God is leading you to?" There was a scholarship at the church that I was able to tap into that was actually really helpful, a scholarship that encouraged me. The church, they gave me lots of opportunities to serve and to teach and to preach, you know, and work in the youth ministry and things like that, you know. The church was there for me. They were my family, right? And they supported me in this calling. And I found my calling. If it wasn't for my church family, I wouldn't have made it. I would not have made it. I wouldn't be here today. It was my church family that supported me. Pastor Samuel, he shared with me that he too went through a very similar path of resistance. His family also rejected his plans to go to seminary and then go into ministry. Their reasoning was actually a little more harsh. They were afraid that if he did go into ministry and if he did go and serve in the church, that he was going to mess up the church. He was going to mess up the church. And I'm sure Pastor Samuel, he too had to lean on others for encouragement, and he had to find other family to support him. Brothers and sisters, right? Church is a family, right? We are a family. We're here to support you, you know, and help you find and fulfill your calling. Right? That's the purpose of our church. Right? That's what we're here for. We are family, even if your family is not supportive. So why is this message on family and relationships in a sermon series on spiritual disciplines? What does any of this have to do with discipleship? Well, here's the point, and really the only point that I wanted to make, is that we need each other. We need one another. We need each other. That's my point, and that's the only point I'm trying to make. Nobody does discipleship alone. Nobody does discipleship alone. Nobody can become spiritually disciplined by themselves. You just can't do it. Now, just as star football players, right? They still need their coaches and their teammates, right? We need mentors. We need discipleship classes. We need fellowship groups. We need Sunday schools. We need accountability partners. We need those missions teams. We need others. We need others for us to do the will of God together, to fulfill our callings together. We need one another. You know how oftentimes we focus on the individual aspects of salvation, our personal relationship with Christ, right? Don't we all always do that? We focus on, it's just me and God, right? In the garden alone, But then we miss out at the, we do this at the expense of the glorious truth that we are adopted into God's family, right? We are adopted into God's family, that we journey in our faith together. It's not just you and God alone, right? We're in this together. Right? Jesus didn't just die for you and you and you individually, right? He died for us, a whole flock. We need one another. We need one another to grow spiritually. Okay, we need one another. That's my only point for today. Right out of college, I got my own condo. I bought a condo. It was at the peak of the housing bubble, so it was a bad decision. But I bought my own condo because I wanted my own place, right? And I was living by myself, and it was a bachelor pad. Really, the only thing in my condo was a comfy sofa and a big screen TV. That was it, That was my condo. I lived alone, and I really didn't have a lot of problems. I didn't really have a lot of problems with anybody, really, because it was just me, I could eat whatever I wanted. Usually, microwave food or Costco take and bake meals or whatever, I could stay up late and watch whatever I wanted on TV. There's nobody fighting for the remote, right? It's just me. I could spend my money however I wanted, which explains my DVD collection, for those that have seen it. Oh, a new DVD? Yeah, okay, sure, why not, right? I didn't have to answer to anybody, I really didn't have a lot of issues. I didn't really have a lot of problems, right? Living by myself. Life was simple. There was no fighting with people. I didn't have much anger, not a lot of stress. I had no grudges to hold, and no grudges and no anger. I didn't have to forgive anybody. I didn't have anything to forgive, And I thought to myself during this time period, wow, I must be a saint or something, I must be super sanctified. I've got no problems with anybody, I must be a saint. Until one day, I heard about a guy who had just moved into town. He needed a place to stay for cheap. And I said, hey, sure, why not? I've got an extra room. Sure, why not? Right. So I got a roommate. And then the problems started coming. We would have to fight to use the bathroom in the mornings, right? He would leave these little messes around in my house, which I would then have to clean up, and I started getting those grudges, right? He'd hog the TV when I wanted to play or to watch something, and he'd just be there all day long, and I'd be like, oh, that's my TV, get out of here, right? The problem started coming, right? And I was like, ooh, maybe I don't feel so saintly anymore, And then he moved out. Thank God, he moved out, right? And things were good again, and life was easy, and there were no problems, and I was a saint again, And then I got another roommate, a more permanent roommate. Guess who? My wife, I got my wife. Ooh. Then the problems came back, right? The problems came back. We would fight about who did the chores, right? And then we'd fight about how to do those chores. Right? And we'd argue about this and that, and every little thing we'd argue, right? And after a couple months of this argument, I started to realize, oh, I'm not a saint, you know? I'm not perfect. I just never had any problems before because there was nobody around, right? But when you do have others around and you start to live with others and you start to deal with others daily, you know, you come into conflict with them, right? You come into conflict, especially with family, right? You guys all know this in your families, and not just in your immediate family, your extended families. There's conflict. Family's messy, right? You come into conflict with family, with relationships. You know, but another good thing is that you also learn to see yourself as you truly are. As you truly are. When you're all alone, that's kind of an illusion. It's not lasting. When in family, you start to see yourself as you truly are. And it was in relation to others that I, you know, started to realize, wow, I'm a really selfish person. Right? All by myself, I didn't really realize that until I had a roommate, until I had my wife, and now my kids. I started to realize I'm a really selfish person. It was in relation to others that I started to realize, wow, the way that I talk and the way that I say things can hurt people's feelings, right? Our words can hurt. It was in relation to others that I started to understand what it meant to die to myself, to see others as more important, to put others first, right? On my own, I wouldn't have figured all these things out, right? It was in the context of family, of relationship. I honestly think that's one of the biggest reasons why God gives us family. You know, both our physical, earthly, literal family, but also our spiritual family and our church family, right? It's so we're not deceived into thinking that we're saints and that we're perfect and that we have no issues, right? We have family so that we can rub each other the wrong way, but also sharpen one another, right? We have family so we can learn to love others more than we love ourselves and stop being so selfish. We have family so we can spur one another on towards good works, so we can rebuke one another when we're out of line, so we can encourage one another when we're down. That's how we grow. That's how we, you know, that's how we become more spiritually mature, right? It's not by hiding in a cave all alone, reading, you know, your Bible by yourself day and night. You're not going to grow much, right? But in family, in relationship with one another, that's how you grow, right? By dealing with these real life issues, right? By putting up with family, you know? Just putting up with family, you grow, you learn, right? You change. By learning to love family, even those people that are really hard to love, you grow, you learn, you change, right? By serving family, even when you don't feel like it, even when you just want to serve yourself, you learn and you grow and you change and you become more mature that way. You know, practicing all the things that we learn about in our Bibles, right? And then putting them into real life. You know, if you were just by yourself all the time, a lot of this stuff in the Bible, we wouldn't need, right? We wouldn't need to love your neighbor as yourself if all it is just you. But that's why we have church. That's why we have families, right? So that we can grow, so we don't just stay stagnant and complacent, right? By practicing this stuff, putting it into real life, right? That's discipleship, right? It's hard work, you know? It requires a lot of discipline, right? That's what we're learning about in Mark. It requires a lot of discipline just to deal with family, right? But that's what we're called to do, right? And it's good for us so that we can grow and be mature. And guess what? We're not doing it by ourselves, right? We're here for one another. We are family, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this glorious truth that you have accepted us into your family because of your Son. Lord, help us to live with one another, Lord, in this church family even. Lord, grow us and use this church family and use these relationships. They're not always going to be perfect. You're going to be difficult. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. But Lord, we want this church to grow us and encourage us and challenge us, Lord, in our faith. Help us to grow, Lord. And we know that you've given us family, both our literal families and also our spiritual families, to do this so that we're not self-deceived into thinking that we're perfect, that we have no issues, that there's nothing wrong with us. Lord, it's easy when we're alone, but Lord, it's hard when we're together. But Lord, that's the way you want us to grow and learn, is in family and in community, in relationship with one another. We thank you, God. We thank you for the difficulties, and we ask for your strength and your wisdom as we deal with our family. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before I ask all of you to stand to sing, I'd like to talk a little bit about the song that we're about to sing. As I do that, could I get you guys up in the balcony to pull up the last verse of the song that we're going to sing? As you guys do that, I'd like to talk just a little bit about the song. So the song is called Trust and Obey, and as the title implies, it primarily talks about the individual ways in which we trust and obey God. But and the reason that I asked you guys to pull up the last slide is that, the last verse is that it reads, "Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey." And I chose this song basically just for that verse, and what I had in mind is, you know, just the part with "in fellowship sweet," and the way that I interpret that is that as we sit at his feet or we walk by his side in the way, etc., that we do those in community. I just wanted that verse to serve as a reminder. So at this time, I'd like to ask all of you to stand as we sing this last song.
Trust and obey. and obey.
Father God, we just thank you so much for this morning, God, that we can come and worship you, Lord. And may it resound in our hearts, Lord, that for us to trust and obey, God, not just with ourselves, God, but that as a community, as a church family, that we would be able to uplift one another, that we would encourage one another, that we would spur each other on to worship and praise you, Lord. We are just so grateful just for all that you have done for us, for all of your blessings, and for keeping us whole, God, for being our encouragement, for being our guide. Father, I pray that we would take Pastor Jim's message and really apply it in our lives, God, that we would reach out to the person next to us, that we would be able to really just share in our lives together, God. Father, just thank you so much for dwelling in our hearts, for choosing us as your sons and daughters, Lord. So, Father, may we just continue to walk beside you in community, Lord. So, Father, just thank you once again. I pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Just a quick reminder that after service this morning, as always, over at the Fellowship Hall, there's some coffee and snacks, so we welcome you guys out to join us there and just sort of catch up with one another. Thereafter, the Youth Sunday School will be at the Fellowship Hall, and the Adult Sunday School class will be here behind the Worship Hall. Just a few quick announcements today. First of all, if you are still interested in getting baptized and on Easter, we are going to be starting classes the first week of February. Please let myself or Pastor Jim know either this week or next week, and thereafter we're going to start the class on February. We do have to buy some books and maybe just chat with you briefly, so please let us know. Second thing is that basketball has restarted over at HCC, and there is going to be gym time today from 1 to 5 p.m. So for those of you guys who can make it, please join us over there for a quote-unquote friendly game. Okay, don't hurt anyone. Third thing is that our church budget is now up on the website. If you open up your bulletin, there is a link on the website area for you to actually review the budget. Take a look at that, and there is going to be a time for you to maybe ask some questions about it if you have any questions. Meanwhile, if you want to approach somebody more immediately, like, how come I don't have any money for my ministry, for youth, or whatever it might be, talk to Brody. So, otherwise, we will get that ratified on the congregational meeting on January 29th, and that's going to be from 12 to 1 p.m. Pastor Jim.
We will do a closing prayer, and then I'll do the benediction, and we'll have time for silent prayer. Father God, thank you for calling us, Lord, into fellowship suite. But it's in community that you've called us, or not individually, but in community. Lord, help us to live in community and to be family to one another, to bear one another's burdens and also bear one another. Just use this family, this church, to sharpen us, to mature us, to grow us, Lord. Give us grace and forgiveness for the ways which we are not perfect, Lord, but just continue to work in us. We thank you for this family. We thank you for the opportunities that you've given us to serve and to love and encourage one another and to know each other deeply and to bear one another's burdens. We thank you, Lord, for this church family. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen.